Well, let's keep Malachi open, and it's wonderful to be able to speak on this passage. It's just the whole book of Malachi. I love, as I said right at the very start of the series when I was doing the first chapter, the whole book ought to be seen through the lens of verse 2, where the Lord says, I have loved you, but you ask, how have you loved us? It's God is testifying his love towards us. And it's a message of love. And although God's people have turned a long way from him, what God is doing is he's calling them back to himself. If we don't read it like that, it's very easy to read it and to kind of to look at it as a book which condemns us for everything. But it's not. It's God's call of love to call people back to himself. And as we come to this bit, we're going to be looking at the heart cry of God is the whole series, but we're going to be looking at resting in his justice in this book. But actually, what I want to do is to start by a slightly different question, and I wonder whether you are struggling. I was saying this morning, it's been an interesting week. I was up in Edinburgh with my son, and his fiance just announced their engagement, which is lovely, younger son. And so it was lovely to celebrate with them, to meet her parents. She's also a pastor's kid. And so it was lovely to meet his parents, who's a FIC minister, and to get to know them better. We'd only WhatsApp them kind of before now, and to get to know them. So there was a kind of a high. And then as I came back, my father had been in hospital, was released from hospital, and was released into a nursing home. And he's not able to go back to where he was before. And so I was spent yesterday clearing out the room in the place that he was staying before, and going through all the family photographs and chucking large volumes of them out and so on as he goes to that new period of life. And there are times, life is like that, isn't it? We have times with really good times and times where we really struggle and for all sorts of life reasons or other reasons. The problem can be, and sometimes our struggles can go on for very long periods of time. We've got health struggles, and they just go on and on and on, and we seem to never get to the end of them. Or maybe we've got struggles in work, and I've often talked about in the context of some of the sermons I do here about the struggles I had when God called me to work at Bath University, and in that place where God clearly called me into. And yet I faced 3 years of the very worst of my work situation, my working life. And as I was going through that, you just kind of go on and on through it. And there's this constant struggles all the time as we go through it. And we're just wondering kind of, well, why are we struggling like this? What's the struggles are all about? And we can start to question, can't we? And we can look around and say, well, why am I struggling like this? What are my struggles about? And particularly one of the issues can come when we're looking around us and seeing the people around who seem to have no trouble, and yet they're the very ones who turn away from what God is wanting. They're turning to their own ways, and we say, well, what's this about, Lord? Why should this be? Why should they have no problems? And it seems that they are rewarded, and we have difficulty. Hi, come on in. We have difficulty, and yet... We seem to struggle in that, even though we're seeking to follow the Lord with all our heart. And we can get to points where we love the Lord, we pray, and we want to see the Lord work, and yet we don't see him work. And we can cry out, God, it's just not fair. There's something wrong here in my struggles. There's something wrong here. You're the God who demonstrates to us. And you talk in your word about your justice, you talk in your word about the things which you do, and yet the evil people seem to have it so easy, and we seem to have it so difficult. So where's the God of justice? What's gone wrong with this? Surely the promises that we see in your word are not being sorted out in our situation. So this is where we're coming to in this passage here. And verse 17, you can see it. It says, God says to them, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And they say, how have we wearied you? And he says, well, by saying this, to say, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. So where's the God of justice? In other words, there are those who are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and all that they are seeing is good times, and all that we're seeing is really difficult times. And they're saying, well, where is God? Where is God in all this? And they're questioning him. And you know what? God says to them here is he points them back, actually, to the way in which he works. He points them to where the real problem is in their hearts, and he points us to the answer. He reveals their hearts, and he calls them to look to himself and to trust in him and to follow him. So maybe tonight we have been going through those difficult times. The times I talked about that happened this week, well, they're passing things, aren't they, really? They're not ongoing difficult times. But maybe you've gone through difficult times. Or almost certainly, if I'm speaking to you, you will go through a difficult time. And you will start to ask these questions. And so God is teaching us. He's calling us back to himself about how he works in our life. So first of all, I want to see our problem. In verse 17, it's talking about our problem. And the first thing that God tells us is simple. Verse 17, he said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask, by saying, 'All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord.'" He's pleased with them. Where is the God of justice? What's their problem? Well, they're saying that God has got it wrong, and we've got it right. We're going to put God right. God's got it wrong, and we're going to put God right. You know, the problem that they had was actually they were looking in the wrong place. I remember I was driving down the motorway once, and for many, many years, when you've got a young family, you can't really afford a decent car, can you? And we couldn't afford a decent car. Anyway, I was driving down the motorway, and I pointed out to Anna as we were driving the car in front, whose exhaust had started to come down and bounce off the floor, and it was kicking off sparks. And I said, "There's something really wrong with that exhaust. The exhaust is going to fall off." Well, the car went on, came off the next junction, I guess to sort it out. Just a little bit further down the road, what should happen? But our exhaust fell off our car, and to a tremendous noise, clattered underneath, left the exhaust behind in the road. You see, the problem was I was so busy looking at other people's cars that I'd failed to inspect my own car and to see that there was a problem within my own car. And it's somewhat like this. You see, these God's people were saying, "Well, look at all the evil in the world around. Look at all that's going on out there." But what they were disappointed with is what God had not done for them, but what they had failed to do is to look in their own hearts and to see where their own hearts were. Now, there was some right in their position. You see, they were disappointed because the temple had been rebuilt in those times, but the temple didn't have the glory of Solomon's temple. The sacrifices had been restored, but it wasn't happening as often and as regularly as it would have done in the Old Testament, the Old Temple. And the people had returned to the land, but there weren't that many people had returned to the land. It was looking okay, but it wasn't what God had promised. And they're looking in the Bible, you see, and they're looking at God's promises for when they come back into Israel. And there were huge promises that they were promised. If we were to go back to Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 1 to 13, I won't read all the verses, but we read some of the promises they had. And it says, "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me." This is to Zechariah as they were building the altar and then the temple. "This is what the Lord Almighty says, 'I'm jealous for Zion. I'm burning with jealousy for her.' This is what the Lord says, 'I will return to Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called a faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called a holy mountain.' This is what the Almighty says, 'Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one of them in a cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of the people at this time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I'll bring them back to live in Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God." You see, God is promising this huge inflow of people into the town, and yet they've not seen it. God is promising this prosperity, which they seem to not have seen. God is promising, as you go down through the verses, the temple being rebuilt and being strong again. And there are all these promises of God, and they're looking around and saying, "Well, we don't see them. We don't see these promises of God. Why don't we see them? God is not just. He's blessing those over there who are not right, and he's failing to bless us. Even the very word of God is not being kept." And so they're saying, "God has got it wrong, or we've got something wrong about God." They looked around at the Medes and the Persians, and they saw the prosperity of their nation. And they look at themselves, and they see there's no prosperity. And so they say, "God's got it wrong." But you see, the problem was, rather like me and my car, they were looking around them rather than looking at themselves. They failed to see what was up in their own lives and what was wrong with them. And you see, it was easy to look around, wasn't it? But their hearts, they needed to look at their hearts and to see where they were and to see how they were with God and what God says to them. He says, "You've wearied me. You've wearied me. How have we wearied you?" They say, "Look around. You're not doing what you've said you'll do." And yet God says, "No, hang on. You have wearied me. There's a problem with you." You know, we are rather like those people. It's very easy, isn't it, in our lives when things are difficult to look outside and to say, "God, why haven't you dealt with this?" Rather than to start with ourselves and to see, "Okay, God, why haven't you dealt with me?" We're not alone, actually, in doing this. In the Bible, the psalmist, of course, in Psalm 73, says he envies the arrogant. And he sees the prosperity of the wicked. Again, Jeremiah, when he's looking out, and Jeremiah, you'll know Jeremiah had a really hard time, didn't he? Because God was giving him his word, which is telling him he's going to take his people away into exile. And Jeremiah himself was constantly being opposed by God's people. And Jeremiah, looking out, says, "Well, why do the wicked prosper? What's going on here?" And so we do look around us and we do ask a question, why is this prosperity of those who are turning away from God? But I want to tell you tonight, and this is really the most important message you can get tonight, God is far more concerned with you and your walk than he is with those who do not turn to him. He wants us to be the people that he chooses us to be. He wants us to walk with him as we ought to be. You see, the unrepentant person does not have God's spirit in them. And so God restrains evil. But actually, unless the Spirit, unless they turn to the Lord, unless they answer his call, then, of course, God is not able to work, is not going to work in them. But us, we're his children. He wants to work in us. He wants to change us. He wants his best for you. He wants his desire for us to work out in our lives and our hearts. I remember when I was a child, I went to the park. That's a problem with being a preacher. You tell lots of stories about yourself, and you don't come across in a very good light. Anyway, I went to the park, and there was a child there, and he had some toys that I wanted to play with. So I stole the toys from him to play with them myself. Now, the child's mother was there. The child's mother came across and told me off, and I gave the toys back again. Anyway, I went back home again. The park was literally just over the road from our house, so I don't have to worry that I was on my own there. My mum said to me, "What happened? Why did that lady come across to you?" And so I confessed all. I said, "Well, I stole the toys." And I was expecting her to be really sympathetic towards me because I'd been told off because of the toys that had been stolen. And she absolutely let rip at me. Why? Well, because she was far more concerned that I become the person I ought to be than she was, the lady who told me off, because that lady was just concerned for her own child. My mum was passionate that I should turn out to be a godly child that she would want. In Hebrews 12, we read that God disciplines those he loves, and he chastens every son he receives. He's passionate about you. God is passionate over you. He longs for you to walk rightly. He longs for you to walk with the Lord. And our problem is rather like these people. They were busy looking around and saying, "Well, why doesn't God deal with them and with them?" Rather than actually looking within and saying, "Why doesn't God deal with me?" And God is passionate for you. God's passionate for you. So our problem is we're looking elsewhere rather than looking within. And so God's answer in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 3, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord who you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Well, who's he talking about? Well, Sunday school answer here. We can see it, can't we? The Lord is God. It's Adonai. It's the one that always refers to God. We'll come to his temple. So it's got to be talking about God in here. And who's the messenger of the covenant? Well, who brought the covenant to the prophets? It was God. What's the answer? Well, of course, it's Jesus, isn't it? The messenger came beforehand and prepared the way. That was John. And then Jesus comes. So what's God's answer to them? If you're wanting justice, If you're wanting things to be set right, if you're wanting righteousness, if you're wanting salvation, then actually you're wanting Jesus. You're wanting Jesus. It's Jesus who comes and brings each of those things. But, of course, the Jews didn't get what they bargained for, did they? When they say they want Lord Jesus, what happened? Well, Jesus came. And he met with the Pharisees who were trying to do the very best for themselves. And he pointed out that they were like whitewashed tombs. He turned the tables over in the temple, didn't they? Because they were not behaving as they ought to do. Because they didn't have the righteousness of God. He decried the Pharisees who prayed out aloud and looked down on repentant sinners. And in his final judgment of them, Jesus says this: "Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you that you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In fact, what Jesus is saying as his final statement to these Pharisees is the same prophecy in Isaiah that Malachi is pointing to here of God turning away from those who claim to be his but are not actually him. See, to want Jesus, to long for Jesus, to say we want, we sing, "Come Lord Jesus," don't we, in some of our songs, "Come Lord Jesus." What does it mean to want Jesus? To want Jesus to come is to want him to transform your life so that you become like Jesus. It's to want him to deal with all that wrong within your life. It's to want to be the people that he longs us to be. What does Jesus long for? He longs for his bride, his church, his people, to be presented perfect in that day. So what is he longing for? What does it mean to say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? It's to say, "Work in me, transform me, change me, build your kingdom in this place." And that's what God is doing, you see. Even in your struggles, even in those difficult times, what's God's answer? God's answer is simply this: "I'm going to send Jesus." And what Jesus is doing is he is working to perfect his people, to change and transform our hearts and lives. So he says, "I'm going to send Jesus." And what's God's way of, and how does God's work? Well, it's very clear here in verse 2 again. But who can endure the day of the Lord, it says? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. I don't know if you've ever seen in reality or you've ever seen on television somebody who is trying to purify gold. They get the metal and they put it in this crucible. They put a huge amount of heat in it and they heat it up. And as it heated up, all the dross rises to the top and they sweep the dross off and they put it to one side and they continue to do it and more comes up. And how do they know it's ready and it's finished? How do they know that the silver or the gold has been purified? Well, they know it's purified when they can look in it and they can see a perfect mirror reflection. And when it's purified, it reflects perfectly back again. And Jesus is saying here that what he's doing is he's sitting as a refiner. I want you to see, what's God's passion for his people? These people who say, "Well, what about those over there who fail to look in his own heart?" What's his passion? His passion is that he will purify them. And so it says in verse 3, he will sit as a refiner. You take time when you sit down, don't you? You're determined to do it. You're going to complete the work. He's going to sit as a refiner. He's going to complete his work until his people become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Until, as we see in Philippians 2, we have this mind in us that is also in Christ Jesus. Until we have the obedience of Christ in our lives. And until we have the character of Christ in Galatians 5 as he comes by his Spirit and he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Until we are like him. Now, this deals with our problem attitude, doesn't it? You know, because we say in our difficulty, it's so unfair. Why is God putting us through this? Why is God dealing with us in this way? And what God says is, I'm refining you. I'm working on you. I'm challenging you. I'm changing you. And why is he doing it? Because he sat there and he wants to complete this work. He's done this to make us pure and holy, to make us those people who reflect him. And that's why he tells us in James in chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy. There's certain things you don't say to people when you're going on a pastoral visit. When somebody's going through difficulty, you don't open James chapter 1 and verse 2 and go, consider it pure joy when you're in difficulty. But that's the reality of the situation. What is God saying to us in those difficult circumstances? He said, actually, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. He's at work in us. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, that's that same word, that purification of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When I was young, I used to hate it when people said, you look really like your dad. I wanted to be my own person. I didn't want to be my dad. My father was we used to preach at conferences and to go around Northern Ireland churches and preach at many churches, and lots of people knew him, and so wherever I go, it would be, oh, you're just like your dad. I hated that. I wanted to be myself. Now I'm much older, and I look back on all that my dad did, and I see the way that God used him to bring thousands and thousands of people to faith through the mission organization he established and more besides. I see the work he did in discipleship. I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my dad. How much more as believers should we want to be like our spiritual dad? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like the Father. I want to be changed and transformed. And you see, this is what our ambition is supposed to be here. One of my passions is having seen my parents grow old, having met many older folk and been blessed by them over the years. One of my passions is when I'm old, I do not want to be the grumpy old man. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And when you're old, is when you kind of, because you lose a lot of those controls that we have mentally, don't you, and behaviorally. We go back, in a sense, to kind of what we really are. And what I want people to see is God has changed me so much that when I'm old, I'm like Jesus. I wonder if that's your ambition. You see, God wants to purify his people. So what's your ambition? What's your desire? When it's not in line with what God wants, we will, of course, always struggle in our difficulties. But it's when it's my ambition to be like him, then it's good to see God work. It doesn't make it easy, those times we go through difficulties. It doesn't make it easy when we see that we have got the difficulty and we look and we see those who seem to be turning away from God are suffering, are not suffering in the way that we are. But God uses these things to purify his people, to make us like him. So what's God's outcome? Well, you see it again in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. Then God will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former days. Difficulties, struggles can be really hard, can't they? I remember seeing an interview with Chris Hoy. You know who Chris Hoy is, don't you, the cyclist? And, he was at one point. He said when he did his training, what they did is they tried to build up some kind of response to the buildup of lactic acid in the body so they could go further and faster. So what they would do is he would go on the training cycle, and he would cycle and cycle and cycle against a tougher and tougher setting, until eventually he was physically sick and he fell off the bike. Why would anybody do that? Well, he's got 5 goals, so I guess that's the reason why he would do that. But why would you do that? Well, because actually he was training for the Olympics and he wanted his body to be in the right shape to be able to win the medals. All the tough work that God does, verse 3, what's the result of it? Well, we've seen, haven't we? Then the Lord will have people who bring offerings in righteousness. It's interesting. This is definite work. This is sure work. Then the Lord will have this. He will complete the work he's begun in us. That's what his word says. And we might be taken through difficult times in order for him to do that, but he will complete the work that he's been done. So now if we go back through Malachi, we see that there were sacrifices that were they were bringing, which were inadequate sacrifices because they didn't want to give the good stuff to the Lord. What does God do with their hearts? Well, then he says they'll bring offerings, bring right offerings to him. There was worship which they were sniffed at doing. They didn't want to follow the Lord as he had commanded, but now the offerings will be acceptable. There was ministry which turned from his word, but now that they will come in righteousness, we read it in verse 3. You see, God transforms them. That's what he's doing. He's transforming their heart and purifying his work in them. I used to own a Land Rover, Land Rover Defender. It was, there was a Nomi. Well, no, it was my little baby. I absolutely loved it. I don't know why. I was fascinated with Land Rovers all my youth, and I love this Land Rover Defender. It needed for fairly major work. I took it into the garage, went in a week later because they'd had it for a long period of time, should have only had it a few days, and discovered this vehicle in bits all over the garage. I said, "What are you doing?" And they went, "We're repairing your vehicle." I said, "No, you're not. You've got it in bits here. It was trivial. It didn't need all that work on it." They said, "Yes, it did." I said, "No, it didn't. It just needed, and I was telling them what it needed." And they went, no, you've got it wrong. It needed so much more work than you thought. And they took me through all the bits they'd taken off and showed me all the things that needed to be changed. And I said, "Yes, but you didn't need to do all that." And eventually they turned to me and they said, "Do you trust us? We're the mechanics, you're the customer, do you trust us?" See, my problem was, my difficulty was, I wasn't trusting the people who really knew what they were doing. And so often when we go through difficult times, we struggle and we protest against them because we don't trust the one who knows what he's doing. God is going to complete the work he's begun in us. That we have one who is passionate about us. And even though we might not understand it, we might ask questions, yet God wants us to trust in him. There's one last thing I'm going to point to as we get to the end. Verse 5. Prophecy in the Bible is always a now and not yet. There's a now aspect of this. There was Jesus coming and to his people, and then Jesus came after John the Baptist, and he came to his people, and he preached, and he called those who were his own, and he worked in their lives. He put his spirit within them so that they would be his people, as he does with us. But there's also a not yet, and we look in verse 5, and we see, "So I will come, and I will put you on trial, and I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and those who defraud the laborers of their wages, those who oppress widows and fatherless." You know, sometimes, actually, we go through difficult times because of the evil of others. And we can cry out, "Why, Lord? Why me? Why not them? Why aren't you dealing with them?" But God is wanting to shape our hearts, even as a result of the sin of others. He is wanting to complete his work in us, even using the sin of others. But there will be one day when Jesus will come again, when all people will appear before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, those who look like Christians and yet who live lives as though they're not, and those who are truly his. And he will separate those who have turned their back on him from those who have come to him. And God will judge, and the God of all the earth will do what's right. You see, we do not need to be asking the question why. What we do need to be doing is trusting him, saying, "Thank you, Lord. You're at work in my life, even through this difficult circumstance. Thank you, Lord, that you're so passionate about me, that you long to do that work of purification in my heart and life." So that we bow the knee and say, "Lord, yes. Come, Lord Jesus, no matter what the cost, come and do your work in me because I want to be like you. Purify my heart. Do your work of refinement. Thank you, Lord, that you are sat there because you are so dedicated to your work in me to make your bride beautiful for that day when we appear before him." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you're passionate about your people. I thank you that you long to refine them, to make them what they ought to be. I thank you that you want to do that work in us. And Father, there are circumstances that we just don't understand. And Father, within this church now, I know that there are those who are going through really difficult times. Some for a number of years, Father, have been facing great difficulty. And Father, we don't understand. And Father, we do cry out, how long, O Lord? And yet, Father, I pray that you constantly remind us of the fact that you are passionate about us, that you long to do that work in us, Father, which will create that Christ-likeness in us, to create that wonderful refinement in our lives, Father, that people will see us and see Jesus as a result. So, Father, we pray that you would just deal with our hearts where we are hard before you, where we've been resisting you and resisting your work. Father, refine us as you wish to do, we pray, that we might be like Jesus. And Father, help us to shine for you in every situation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to respond actually in song, and it's a wonderful modern rendering of the Lord's My Shepherd. That's the whole point, isn't it? He shepherds us through this life. He leads us through difficult times, through deep valleys. He leads us by still waters as well, good times, and he leads us home. And so the chorus appropriately is, I will trust in you alone. Let's just stand to worship him together.